Colossians chapter 4, verse 16 says, "And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Acrippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by my hand, by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds, grace be with you. Amen." You know, if you're like me, there often is jobs around the house that pile up that you neglect. Things that aren't necessarily your favorite thing to do, and you just kind of put them on the back burner and say, I'll do that another time, not right now. And we neglect things that need to be done. And the same thing can happen in our spiritual lives if we're not careful. We can neglect things that are very important to do. And here, Paul is addressing, by the Holy Spirit of God, he's addressing three duties that Christians have that are often neglected. These are things that we often tend to neglect. And so as we look at these things tonight, what I want you to do is just ask God, God, have I neglected any of those three things that I need to do? And if I have, please help me to get busy and do it. Okay? So that's what we need to do, is we focus on that tonight. That's our goal, that's our aim, that's where we're headed for tonight. So in these three verses, we find three duties that are often neglected that God wants us to do. Number one is the duty to read the Word of God. To read the Word of God. Verse number 16 again says, when this epistle is read among you, cause it to be read and also in the church of the Laodiceans, and likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Now, the Bible is precious. The Bible is precious. Now, think with me. All right? Everybody pay attention up here and think with me. All right? Think with me. The Bible is precious. And it's, we talk about that. We say, yeah, the Bible's precious. It's an important book. It's, you know, it's a great book. But we often lose sight of what the Bible really means to us. You know, you stop and think. In the first century, the Christians in the first century, not one single person in the Colossian church was able to hold what you have in your hand. Not one. They could not hold the Bible in their hand. They did not have the whole Bible. They had parts, they had the Old Testament, but it was so expensive and so valuable that nobody in the congregation probably had one. It would be very unlikely that someone had. And the whole Old Testament wouldn't have all been in one book. It would have been in piles of scrolls. And so if you were to bring the whole Old Testament to church with you, you'd have to carry it in a wheelbarrow to carry it all there, because there was a lot of scrolls of the Old Testament. It was big. They didn't have it small like we do. And so in Paul's day, when he was writing to them, it was the Bible was precious. It was expensive to have even a part of the Bible. Even to have a page of the Bible would be very unique. And in order to get a page of the Bible, it would have been handwritten out. And so most people didn't even own a single page of the Bible. So when did they read the Bible? How did they get the Bible? How did they absorb the Bible? It was from church. When they would get together at church, and they were together at church, it was there that they would read the Scriptures, and the people would listen to the Scriptures. So when the Scriptures were read, it was something that they paid close attention to. It was something that they valued. It was something that they respected highly. That's why I believe that in the Old Testament, if you remember when Ezra was reading the Scriptures to the people of the Old Testament during the book of Ezra, it says that the people, when he started to read, what did they do? They stood up, and they stood up for a half a day as he read the Scriptures. For a half of the day, they stood and listened to the Scriptures being read. Now, we think, you know, a church service is long if it goes more than 45 minutes. But they stood up for a half a day standing, listening to the Bible. Why? Because it was important to them. They wanted to hear the Scriptures. The Scriptures were very valuable to them. The average Christian did not have their own copy, and it was impossible for them to have. So as a result, many of the people, they would memorize what they heard. They would think about it. They'd memorize portions of Scripture. And when they went, when they did have classes where they were studying the Bible and able to look at it and read it or have someone read it to it, they would work at memorizing the Scriptures. So it was very important to them to know the Scriptures. They were diligent in that because it was a book that was extremely valued, and they studied it whenever they could. Today, We lived in a privileged generation, a privileged age. Every single one of us here tonight owns a full copy of the Bible. 66 books, something that nobody in the New Testament had. We are privileged to have all of God's Word, and it's in a small enough version. Now, this is a big Bible that I hold in my hand, but you can get Bibles that are small enough that you can hold it in the palm of your hand. We've all got Bibles. We've got that privilege of having that, the entire Bible that's available. Not only that, but most of us have it on our computer. You can pull up the Bible on the computer, and you can search for things just like that and find things instantly. You can do cross-reference searches. You can find phrases. You can do all those kind of things where they never could do that before. You can look up the definitions of words. You can look up commentaries that will explain some of the things to you. We have a wonderful opportunity that they didn't have in the first century. Not only that, but many of you would have phone apps with the Bible on it. You can just flip it over and there it is. Any time you're waiting in line, you can flip open your phone and just look at the Bible. You can go through the Bible. You can skim through it. You can even do, if you've got a good one, you can do some word searches and things like that in it. They are available for us. It is not hard. It is all around us. We have these things available for us. We are a privileged generation. Not only that, but if you have trouble reading, you can find it's readily available online where you can listen to the Bible read to you. There's all kinds of websites there you can open it up to a passage of Scripture and it'll read it to you and you can follow along as it reads. We've got all kinds of these advantages that they didn't have in the New Testament. And yet we find that many times we still don't read a Bible like we should. The Bible was precious to them. It was very precious to them. And the Bible, in order to help us, must be read. In order for Paul's words that he had written to the Colossian church to help them, they had to read it. In order for the words that he had written to the Laodiceans, for them to hear, they must read it before they can gain from it. They weren't going to get it through any other means. It had to be read. And in their situation, they read it publicly and they focused their ears on it and listened carefully. And they would take notes if they had opportunity to do that. But they listened carefully. They didn't have their own copy of it, but it was precious to them. But we have those opportunities, but it has to be read in order for it to be helpful to us. And in every congregation, that was how they would read, or how they would gain from the Word. They would read the Scriptures to the people. And it was a help and a blessing to them as they read. Paul said, I want you to read this, I want you to share it also with the church in Laodicea. And Paul had written another letter that wasn't part of Scripture that he wrote to the Laodicean church. And he said, I want you to get that one and read theirs so that they can read each other's. And it's important that we read what God wants us to know, and it'll be a help to us. The Bible is God's mind concerning everything that we need to know. Stop and think about what I just said. The Bible is God's mind concerning everything we need to know. You know, when you need help and you need wisdom and you need understanding, the Bible is God's mind concerning everything you need to know. God has told us everything we need to know about the future. He's told us everything we need to know about life. He's told us everything we need to know to be able to live a God-fearing life. The Bible is God's mind concerning everything we need to know. That is a very important statement. And to read the Bible is a privilege and a duty. It's a privilege and a duty. Something we need to do every day. And yet, with all these great privileges, many Christians neglect the Bible. Oh, they may know some Bible facts, but most Christians know very little of the Bible itself. They know very little about the Bible. They've not read it. They've not studied it. They don't take time in it. It's not a passion for them. They neglect the Bible. I found a poem that is an extremely helpful poem. I want you to think about the words as I read it. My old Bible. Though the cover is worn and the pages are torn, and though the places bear traces of tears, yet more precious than gold is this book worn and old that can shatter and scatter my fears. This old book is my guide. 'Tis a friend by my side. It will lighten and brighten my way. And each promise I find soothes and gladdens my mind as I read it and heed it each day. This book to this book I will cling, of its worth I will sing, though great losses and crosses be mine, for I cannot despair, though surrounded by care, while possessing this blessing divine. We need to take our Bible and we need to say, God, help me to love this book. Help me to love this book. Help me to read this book. Help me to study this book. Help me to meditate on this book. Help me to memorize this book. Help me to spend time with you in this book. If you are not spending regular time meditating and studying and digging into the Bible, you need to do it. You're hurting yourself. You're starving your soul. It's your food. It's your help. It's your strength. It's your comfort. It's your guide. It's your protection. You need the Bible. Young people, you need the Bible. Us older ones, we need the Bible. It's precious. It's important. So it's our first duty that is often neglected, is the Scriptures. Paul goes on in verse number 17 and he says, "And say to Agrippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received, and in the Lord that thou fulfill it." The second duty that we have is to encourage a pastor. Agrippus here is mentioned only twice in the Bible. Once here and once in the book of Philemon. And it appears that he was probably the pastor at Colossae. And Epaphroditus may have been also a pastor. Perhaps he was the pastor beforehand, but Agrippus seems to be the pastor here, or at least a leader in the church if he wasn't the pastor. As you see here, he talks about taking heed to his ministry that he has received of the Lord. And so Paul's writing to him. When he mentions him in Philemon chapter 1 and verse number 2, he calls him a fellow soldier. So Paul says he's in the army of the Lord. He's one of my fellow soldiers in the army. And so he was a dear friend of Paul. He was a friend. He was a companion in the ministry and probably the pastor of the church here. Now, Paul tells us that Agrippus had received this ministry from the Lord. You know, the call to the ministry is a call that God gives us. And young people, especially you young men, you need to be listening for the call of God. You need to be asking God, God, what do you want for my life? What do you want me to do with my life? And if God speaks to your heart and pricks your heart and says, I want you to preach the word, then you need to preach the word. You know, one person said years ago, he said, never stoop to be, I forget exactly how it was, but he says, if God's called you to preach, never stoop to be a king. The greatest calling in all the world is to preach the gospel. It is the greatest calling that God has given to anyone. And yet God has told us, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. People all around us need to hear the gospel. Many of them don't want to hear it. They don't listen to it. They ignore it. They push you aside, but they need to hear it. And it is our job to tell them. Remember what God told Ezekiel back in Ezekiel 3, 17 and 19. He says, Son of man, I've made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word of my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked of his wicked way, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at your hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but as thou hast delivered thy soul. See, the message there is that we have a responsibility. We have a duty. And it doesn't matter whether we're men for preaching or other ladies. God has a responsibility given to all of us to go into all the world and tell others about Christ. In the next few weeks, if the Lord doesn't change my mind, we're going to spend some time looking at the subject of evangelism, reaching out to the people in our community with the gospel. And it's important. But Agrippus here was the servant of the Lord, a minister of the Lord, and he was finding it difficult. And you know, preachers, like Agrippus, are just human. All of us who are preachers are just humans like everybody else. There's times when we get discouraged, we get downhearted, and when the work gets difficult and people oppose and attendance is down and Christians don't appear to be growing, preachers tend to get discouraged. And so Paul was writing here to the people and saying, say to Agrippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received of the Lord and that thou fulfill it. He says here that he was to fulfill the ministry. It needed to be fulfilled. The word fulfill there means to fill up. It means to fully furnish. It means to abound. It means to to complete. So he says, I want you to complete the work that God's given you to do. I want you to finish the job. Don't quit early. Keep on going and press on for the Lord. You know, when the days get discouraging, sometimes our church seems to be going up and down, and you know, there's a tendency to be discouraged. I got a letter from a pastor friend of mine in the States just this week, and he said, you know, the things aren't going so well here in America, and a lot of the churches, the good independent Baptist churches, no longer have Wednesday night services. They just have quit their Wednesday night services because people weren't interested. And then they're starting to, more and more of them are starting to drop off the Sunday night services, so they just have Sunday morning services. And he says, I'm going to stand strong. I'm going to do what's right. We're going to keep on, even if the people don't come like they used to come. But, you know, there's a tendency in our world to be soft like that. But we've got to stand strong, and we've got to do what's right. And the preacher sometimes gets the pressure, and he feels discouraged, and feels, oh, what's the use? And we need to keep on, pressing on, pressing on. And so they said, tell your preacher to keep on going. Tell him not to quit. Tell him to keep on going, to fulfill the ministry, to do what he's supposed to do. And his jobs as a pastor to be constantly preaching and defending the truth and detecting error and reproving vice and visiting the sick and comforting the feeble-minded are just a few of the ministries of a pastor. Peter tells us a little bit more specifically of what a preacher is supposed to do over in 1 Peter chapter 5. And he says in verse number 2, and he says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. He says, you've got a job to do. I want you to do the job. And so Paul was saying, encourage your preacher. Don't let him quit. Tell him to fulfill his job. Tell him to keep on going. Tell him to keep on doing what is right. And so Agrippus, their pastor, needed some encouragement. And the congregation there was to encourage him to take heed. The word take heed there is a word that means to stay focused, is the idea of what it's talking about there. To keep your focus right, to keep going in the right direction, and not to get frustrated with the circumstances. They needed to keep on doing what was right. Paul said over in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, he said, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. So he was saying there, listen, you need to find your preachers, and you need to be an encouragement to your preacher. You need to build him up, you need to help him, and be an encouragement to him. Now, I've just listed a few things that came to my mind as a pastor of things that people can do to encourage your pastor. And so take some note of these things, and I think that it can be a help to you, because as you keep your pastor encouraged, it'll help to keep you encouraged. All right? And I'm not necessarily discouraged at this point, but there's times that I have been. There's no question about it. But here's some things you do. Number one is the most important thing you can possibly do for your preacher, and that is to fervently pray for him. Fervently pray for him. Pray for me. I need your prayers. Pray for your pastor. And when I say fervently, I'm not saying God bless the preacher. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about praying for your preacher. Pray for me as I study. Pray for me that God will keep me clean and pure and focused in the right way. Pray that God will help me to have a right understanding, that God would guide me in what sermons to preach and what to follow, and guide me as to walk close to the Spirit of God so that I can be the kind of a preacher that God wants me to be. Don't just say, God bless preacher and bless the missionaries. That's too vague. Be specific and pray fervently for your preacher. I need that. That's very important. Every preacher needs that. Number two, it is helpful for both you and him if you will let him know when the sermons speak to your heart. You know, once in a while, somebody comes up to me and says, oh, that pastor, that message was a challenge to me. Thank you. That's an encouragement to me. You know, that's like for you ladies when you've gone to hard work making a special meal for your family and everybody gobbles it down and runs off and nobody says one word to you as to, thanks, Mom, that was a good meal. You feel like, oh, what's the use? I might as well fix the normal stuff. All right. We appreciate those kind of things. It's an encouragement. And all of us need encouragement. That's one of the ways you can encourage a preacher. Another thing is we need to apply what the preacher preaches in our lives so that he can see spiritual growth in our lives. That's so important. You know, one of my passions is to help you grow spiritually. And if I can't see spiritual growth in your life, sometimes I say, am I getting through? Am I making any progress? Is it helping any? And that's important, to be able to apply the truths so that you will grow spiritually. Number four is to share encouraging verses with your preacher when you find them in your personal Bible study. You know, there is nothing I don't think that will encourage my heart more than have one of you come up to me and say, "Pastor, look at this verse I found in my Bible. This was really a help to me today as I was reading and praying and studying." That would just give me a boost and say, "Whoa, that's awesome. They're reading their Bible, they're studying, and they found something that was a blessing to them." That is great encouragement. And so those are little things you can do. Another thing is to spend time with your pastor. I want to be your friend. And it's partly my fault, too. I need to be more aggressive of being a friend as well. We are in it together. We need to work together. And I need to be your friend. You need to be my friend. We need to be close to each other and build each other up as friends and be a help to each other. Then we need to also get involved in the ministry. And most of you are really good about this, and I appreciate that. Is getting involved in the ministry, setting up the chairs, taking down things, and being involved. But one of the things that we all need to work on more is our evangelism, getting out and telling people about Christ. And that's something we're going to be working on in the weeks to come. But that's something where you can get involved. And one last one that I had is to stand with the preacher when there's opposition. When there's opposition arises. Thankfully, we haven't had a lot of opposition, but when that happens, you need to stand with him. And help him, be an encouragement. Just this week, I've been really charged up as I was listening to some sermons that I got from years gone by. They were back probably 20 years ago. Some old sermons that I found them that I had, and I've downloaded them on the computer, and so now I can listen to them digitally. And I was listening to this one sermon, and the preacher was preaching about these very things of how we need to be faithful in preaching the gospel and being faithful to the Lord. And when there's opposition, we need to stand for truth and do what's right. And it just is an encouragement to the soul. And so that's one of the things that we can do to build each other up, encourage each other, strengthen each other, and help each other to stand for the Lord and to do what's right. So Paul said here, you need to encourage Agrippus to take heed to the ministry which he has received of the Lord, that he might fulfill it and finish it up and not quit and keep on and press on and go on for the Lord. And what a wonderful thing that is. We need to press on for the Lord and do that. Now, there's the third thing that Paul mentions, also very important. He mentions it in verse 18. He says, "The salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds." Those three words, remember my bonds. Remember my bonds. What's he talking about here? Paul is saying one of the things that is very important and often neglected is we need to pray for those who are persecuted. Where was Paul? Paul was in prison. Why was he in prison? For preaching the gospel. Paul's in prison for preaching the gospel. And, you know, you think, well, yeah, Paul was in prison. But stop and think about that. How would you feel if you were in prison for preaching the gospel? What's prison like? It's lonely. It's, in those days, it wasn't very nice. Now, this time, I think he was in a rented house, so it wouldn't have been as bad as if he was in the dungeon. Later on, when he was on death row, before his execution, in 2 Timothy, when he's writing, he's in prison there, and then he's in the dungeon. He's in the bad places then, where it stinks, and the rats, and the filth is everywhere. It was a terrible place. And you know, there's been, down through the centuries, there has been millions of Christians who have died for the faith of Christ, and they have spent time, many thousands of them, spent time in prisons. The filthy, stench-filled dungeons of prisons where they were there suffering for the cause of Christ. You know, there are people today in communist countries. There are people today in Muslim countries. There are people today even in some of our more free countries that have preached the gospel and for one reason or another have been arrested and put into prison, and they are suffering for the cause of Christ. We need to remember them. Paul said, remember my bonds. Remember my bonds. Now, what did he mean to remember his bonds? Well, I think one of the most obvious things that he was talking about here is to pray for him. To pray for him. You know, that's one of the easiest ways that we can remember someone else is to pray for them. And it's something that we can all do. When you hear of someone who knows the Lord as their Savior, but they're in prison for their faith, we need to pray for them. And even sometimes, you know, I'll pray for people that I don't have no idea of. I say, Lord, you know there are persecuted people in communist countries. There are persecuted people in North Korea. There's persecuted people in China. There's persecuted people in Russia. There's persecuted people in the Muslim countries that are suffering for their faith. And some of them are dying for their faith. Lord, please encourage them today. Give them strength today. Build them up today. Help them. If they're cold, Lord, please provide clothing for them. If they're hungry, Lord, please provide food for them. If they're hot, Lord, help them be able to get some relief from that. Whatever the situation may be, Lord, take care of them, comfort them, encourage them, strengthen them. That's one of the things we can do, even if we don't know who they are. We can pray for those who are in bonds. Very important thing to do. We need to remember their bonds. You know, there's a sense in which even our missionaries are dealing with a certain amount of persecution. And let me explain. Here in our country, we are free. We have no, you know, we're with our families, we're with our relatives in many cases. And there in Papua New Guinea, where our three missionaries are, they are away from their families. They cannot contact their families as readily as we can. Email and phone is often not available. They're living out in the middle of nowhere. They're in isolated situations. They're among sickness and disease. There's potential of them getting sick and the rest of their life suffering as a result of the sicknesses that they pick up while they're there. They are in situations where they are often among people that are violent or threatening, and it's a dangerous situation. They're driving down roads that are horrific in their conditions, and it's dangerous, and there's cliffs over the side. You know, unless you've been in situations like that, you can't really picture it in your mind. I remember when we were in Papua New Guinea, driving down some of those roads, even the coal tar roads. I remember this one particular road that went up into the highlands that was not too far from where our missionaries are. And this road, it had hairpin turns. I mean, you come down this hill, you come over the mountaintop, and you come down this hill, and it's a steep hill coming down. And at the bottom there, it's a U-turn. I mean, and if you don't U-turn, you go over the cliff, and it's hundreds, maybe thousands of feet down this, and there's oftentimes not even a guardrail at the end. And, you know, they're in situations like that where there's danger. Their car may, you know, and sometimes the missionaries will be doing fine, and all of a sudden, you know, the brake fails, and the car goes over the cliff, and Dave's had some of those kind of problems, and where the car's kind of hanging, ready to fall down the cliff, and they're pulling it out with ropes. There's danger. So there's things where our missionaries, even though they may not be persecuted like those that are in prison, they still have struggles. And we need to pray for them. Pray for them earnestly, not just God bless the missionaries. They need our earnest prayer. They need specific prayers. So that's why when we have our prayer time and we announce what the missionaries' our needs are, we need to take note and pray specifically for their needs in the various times. And right now, with Chris and Sarah, we need to be praying for their needs. They're in a time when the tribal fighting around them could turn into violence any moment. And when it does, then there's going to be not just bows and arrows. They use machine guns and shooting. And in the last note from Chris, how he said that there was a hired hitman came into the village and with a machine gun. And he shot off 30 rounds at people at close range. And I mean, that guy must have been blind or drunk, one of the two, but he didn't hit anybody. Amazing how God protected them. But a dangerous situation. And so our missionaries are in these kind of situations, pray specifically for their situations, that God would protect them and meet their needs. And so the persecuted Christians need our care. And one of the best things we can do is to, when Paul says remember, he's talking about remember, call to mind, think of them. One of the best things you can do is pray for them. Pray for those that are persecuted. Paul, over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse number 3, we read, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them that are suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Now think about what that verse says. Hebrews 13:3. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them. What does that mean? That means as if I was bound in chains, sitting in the prison with rats crawling across my feet and the food was stinking and moldy. Pray for them in bonds as if I was in bonds with them. That's an important thing for us to do. Something we often neglect. I often neglect that. We need to stop and think of the situations and pray for them. Pray for your missionaries as if you were there with them. Pray for them as if you were theirs. You know, think about how you would feel if you knew that your village at any time could erupt into war and they'd be bringing in machine guns and shooting at each other and you're there trying to keep peace and you've got to go down there and talk to these people and try to preach to them and preach to them so that they'll understand the truth. And then you got to have funerals for people that were murdered by the hitmen. And when you have to comfort the families of those who've had people that were cut and hurt by the machetes and the axes and the bows and arrows, and you got to help these people, and they come to you and say, "Oh, please, missionary, you got to help me because I got the arrow stuck in me," and you got to help. I mean, that's the things that our missionaries really have to face. How would you feel if you were there? Pray for them with that and say, "God, please help them to have wisdom and guide them and encourage them in these difficult situations." And so we need to pray specifically as if we were there with them. Another way that we can be an encouragement to our missionaries and perhaps to others if there was an opportunity is to write to them. All of our missionaries have email, and writing to them is not difficult. But one thing, if you write to the missionary, first of all, two things you need to do. Number one, you need to clearly tell them who you are and what church you go to. Number two, you need to talk to them about specific things that you're praying for them. The first one is very important because I've had letters and notes from people, and they just say, you know, "Hi, how you doing? You know, this is Joe." And they're like, "Joe who? Where am I supposed to know him? I don't know. And I have no idea where this guy come from or where he's at, you know." So, and, you know, those kind of things. If it's an email, then I can write back and say, "Sorry, Joe, but I don't remember who you are. Can you explain?" But sometimes they'll write you a note with no return address. You have no clue who it is, but they just said, "Oh, hi, I'm Joe. I'm praying for you." Well, thanks, but I don't know who you are. Right? So make sure you tell them who you are, what church you go to, but then talk to them about the specific things you've been praying for. If you haven't been praying about specific things, then you need to before you write to them. But if you have, like if you wrote to Chris and Sarah, tell them, "Hey, we're praying for you that God will protect you, that God will give you wisdom as you're preaching to these murderers and as you're trying to keep peace and trying to help them, and we're praying for you." And tell them a little bit about yourself, a little bit about your family. But these are things that can be an encouragement. But one of the things to also remember, especially with our missionaries in Papua New Guinea, is never send them anything that's got large attachments, because most of them have very poor connections. Benjamin has to climb up on the top of the mountain in order to even get an email sent. So he has to leave his home and go way up to the top of the mountain where he can get a better signal. And then up there, he sends his emails, and then he walks back home and to carry on with his life. So I think he said it's about a 20-minute walk to the top of the mountain. So you got to be careful not to send him something big, because he gets up there and says, "Oh, what in the world's coming in here? It's taking forever here." And then he gets into some, you know, "This is my picture of my cat." So be careful about that, all right? Those kind of things happen, and they're very frustrating to the poor missionary, all right? And sometimes they have to pay by the kilobyte of how much they get, too. That's even more frustrating. They had to pay for that pussycat picture. So be careful about stuff like that. So here's some things that can be a help to us in remembering our missionary. So the three neglected duties. Three often neglected duties that Paul mentions here at the end. He says, number one, read your Bible. Read your Bible. If you're not reading and studying the Bible on a regular basis and digging in and saying, "God, teach me from the Scriptures," you need to ask God to change your ways and to dig into the book and spend time with Him. Number two, you need to encourage your preacher. Be an encouragement to not only your preacher, but other preachers you may know. Be an encouragement to them and be a help and encouragement to them. Number three, and is to pray for the persecuted. Those who are struggling, those, whether it be our missionaries or people around the world that are actually struggling and in prison for their faith, we need to pray for the persecuted. Three things we often neglect to do. And as I said at the beginning, if we would ask God, "God, if any of these three things I'm not doing, please change me and help me to begin doing what I need to do," that'll make a big difference in your life. And so God wants us to do that tonight. Here's three things that all of us can do that we need to do that can be a help and encouragement both to your soul and others if you will do them. So let's just ask God tonight, "God, please show me what I need to do and give me the diligence and determination to do what needs to be done."